Our Lord, we just acknowledge that you are God and that we love you and that we come with an expectation. We thank you for who you are in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, team. Thank you so much. I just want to clarify something that I'm not necessarily standing here because I have this awesome life of prayer. I think I'm more standing here because I've got it wrong so many times. But that I can say that I know that God meets us where we're at. Even if we get it wrong, even if we don't know what to do, I think the best place is if we have no clue and just pitch. I want to share a story that I read a while ago. Years ago, I was babysitting one of my friends as kids, and I was reading a bedtime story, and this story just stuck with me for years and years, and it's been ministering to me so many times over the last few years. And for the life of me, I tried to Google it this afternoon. I cannot find the little boy's name in English. So for the sake of tonight, his name will be Pinkanolsi. I don't know what his name is in English, and those of you who know, keep it to yourself. What is his name? Oh, you see, the problem is I can't pronounce that. So he will be Pinkanolsi for tonight. So the story goes, I don't know, does any one of you know the story? Obviously, luckily, you're too old. So the story goes like this. It's a community of wooden dolls, and they live in the valley. And this whole community consists of, like I said, wooden dolls, but they have this custom that if you do something great and good, they will stick a star on you, and if you do something stupid, they will stick a dot on you. And this whole community is driven by this thing of achieving as much stars as they can and trying to hide away from receiving a dot, and if you have a dot, just to try and put it away or hide it. And so it's this whole conflict the whole time of dots and stars. And poor Pinkanolsi, unfortunately, he's not the brightest kid around the block. And so he receives a lot of dots the whole time. And because he already has so many dots on him, people just assume that he's stupid, and they just somehow then put another dot on him just for the sake of doing something. So this poor guy is wandering the streets, and he's burdened, and he's ashamed, and he's walking through the streets, and one day he comes across this little girl, lovely girl, full of life, but she does not have one star or one dot on her. And he is amazed, because how is it possible that one person in this community cannot have either of the two? And he goes into a conversation with her, and he asks her, why do you not have anything on you? How is it possible that nothing sticks to you? And she's like, but it's so easy. I just go up to the mountain and then I visit Eli from time to time. And Eli is the carpenter. He stays on top of the mountain and he's the one who created all of these wooden dolls. So from time to time, she would go up the mountain and she would sit with him and then he would care for her wood. He would rub her in with wood oil and therefore nothing sticks on her. And then the story continues, but I'm not going to continue the story. I want to sit there because that is the part that years ago stuck with me, and it really struck me that it's so simple. And we all know it. We all know that if we go and sit with our Maker, life is easier. Life is more comfortable. More bearable. We actually have the capacity to endure the hardships. We have the capacity to face the life. But yet, we don't go there. And I've had a grow group for the last few weeks that we've been talking through. It's called Rooted in Love. And the first night we had a conversation, and the conversation was about what does your relationship with God look like? And just where are you at with it? And the majority of people said they are tired, they are overwhelmed, they're anxious, they're struggling. And then the shame comes and they say, I can't remember the last time I had a connection with the living God. I can't remember the last time I sat and had a conversation that was life-giving, where I can really say, I encountered a moment with my God. And that sat with me, because we all know the answer, but yet Why is it so difficult for us to get there? And tonight, I really want to stop there, and I want to stay there. And for those of you who suddenly feel in a burden, a guilt, and a shame, this is not the conversation. The conversation is not to condemn you because you don't go up to Eli or because you don't become quiet and listen to God. The conversation is, let's discuss what is preventing us from going there. Because we can all say, go, 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 and we know we have to. But why are we not going? So on the one side, we have this journey here where everyone is overwhelmed. We have everyone that is like burdened, exhausted, anxious. And that is not just the grow group. I'm a physio, like Ross said, and that is the general conversation that I hear every day. And I hear it from non-believers, and I hear it from believers. But us as believers, we have an answer to the problem. But yet, we don't go there. And I want to talk tonight, I want to stop a little bit, and then from my own life, share what was the obstacles in my life. Why was I not going? Why did I not have the ability to just sit and receive? So the scripture that I want to stand with tonight, the invitation that we have, is Matthew 11, where it says, let me just quickly go there. I know it's up there, but it's different when I read it from the Bible. Matthew 11, it says, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And as I was preparing the service, at some stage, I shared with them earlier tonight as well. I was sitting there, oh my word, what I want to share is so simple, and it feels so flat for people that are students and intellectual beings. It feels so flat. And then as I was sitting there and thinking that, the Lord just spoke to me and he said, but the gospel is quite simple. And maybe we're not coming because we've made it such a complicated thing. So tonight the message is going to be super simple, but may you hear it. May you hear it from Jesus' heart that he's inviting you to come. And a lot of us have not been coming because it's such a complicated thing. And it feels like another burden that we have to carry. Yet the invitation is that it's easy and his burden is light. So the first thing, the first obstacle that I want to share with us is our image of God. And I wonder how many of us, well, from a personal point of view, I've never examined this image that I have of God of my own life until 2 years ago. Until I read a book by Margaret Blackie. And then in the book, she challenges you to just take stock of your life and where you're at, what are the things that you believe and why not. And there for the first time, I actually sat down one day in the garden and I was contemplating, what is the image that I hold of God in my head? What does it look like? And I'm ashamed to say that there were a few things that really shocked me. And there were a few things that I realized I've been lying to myself for a very long time. And then I sat with it. I'm like, what do I do with it now? And the beauty, once again, is that God is God. If we're honest and we just have the conversation, he comes and he heals and he directs and he leads. So the first thing that I really want to do tonight is just challenge us with, what do we think God is like? So there's a difference between, well, I assume now that everyone grew up in a Christian household, so, and I know that not everyone did, seeing you, Yosh. Let's rephrase where I'm coming from. Let's just say, whatever shaped your thoughts about God, let's revisit that. And a lot of us, hopefully, most of us sitting here reads the Bible, and the Bible shapes our thoughts and our image of God. But then even when we read God is a loving God, we don't always necessarily believe it in our hearts. So sometimes we read in the Word that God is a loving Father, but if you grew up in a house where you do not understand
the concept of a loving father, then it's difficult for you to understand what does a loving father look like. And a lot of times life happens, and things happen where we really prayed and we trusted God for something, and then it doesn't happen. And sometimes even we had a word that we could stand on, and we had a prophetic word, and we believed that God said, and we stood, and we trusted, and yet the person died. And then we stuck with this thing of, does God really look like what I think he should look like? And for some of you, this is now a super uncomfortable moment because it feels very disrespectful. But I want to encourage you that my wrong perception of God does not change God. So when we talk now about what is the perception that we have in our minds, you can be completely honest, because it's your thoughts that might be wrong. And it's not God, because God is the Alpha and the Omega, and he doesn't change. I want to read, so the thing that really struck me, or that helped me to realize the way I think about God is maybe not the way I really think about God, or what I say I think about him, was this chapter in the book written by Margaret Blackie, as I said, called Rooted in Love. But yeah, in the book she actually quotes another guy, Gerard Hughes, from the book God of Surprises. So in this, he gives a very caricature of the image of God. So he describes God, and he calls him in this specific message, he calls him good old Uncle George. So before I read it, I just want to say also that unless we really confront this, and unless we know that God is truly a good father, it is impossible for us to cultivate a life of prayer and a life of faith. Because how can I come when I'm weary and tired if I don't trust the one I'm coming to? So this is the story that he's painting. He says, God was a family relative, much admired by mom and dad, who described him as a very loving, great friend of the family, very powerful and interested in all of us. Eventually, we are taken to visit good old Uncle George. He lives in a formidable mansion, a bearded, gruff, threatening man. We cannot share our parents' professed admiration for this jewel in the family. At the end of the visit, Uncle George turns to address us. Now listen, dear, he begins, looking very severe. I want to see you here once a week, and if you fail to come, let me show you what will happen to you. He then leads us down to the mansion's basement, and it is a dark, hot, hot place as we descend, and we begin to hear unearthly screams. In the basement, there are steel doors. Uncle George opens one. Now look in there, dear, he says. We see a nightmare vision, an array of blazing furnaces with little demons in attendance who hurl into the blaze those men, women, and children who fail to visit Uncle George or to act in a way that he approves of. And if you do not visit me, dear, this is where you will most certainly go, says Uncle George. He then takes us upstairs again to meet Mum and Dad. And as we go home, tightly clutching Dad with one hand and Mum with the other, Mum leans over and says, and now don't you love Uncle George with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? And we, loathing the monster, say, yes, I do. Because to say anything else would be to join the queue in the furnace. And at a tender age, a religious schizophrenia has set in, and we keep telling Uncle George how much we love him, how good he is, and that we want to do only what pleases him. We observe what we are told as his wishes and dare not admit, even to ourselves, that we loathe him. And the day I read that story, I was sitting in the back of our garden. And it just struck me. for years, and it's not that it was wrong, but for years I was singing in the church, raising my hands, and I was crying out to God that he will just become the guy that I'm singing of, because in my head he's not that person. And it's so beautiful that I can't explain how it is. I don't want to give you a recipe, because there is no recipe with God. I think the only recipe that I want to give you tonight is what he says in his word: come. Come and trust me. And I was sitting there and I was writing down everything that I realized. I not necessarily thought that he was this loathsome guy, but I sometimes thought that he is the God that he is, but he might not be so much interested in me. And I was sitting there and I was writing all the lies that I think in that at that moment. It was really just a special moment, and I felt like the Holy Spirit was just reminding me of things, and he was like opening up things in me that I believed about God that was wrong. And from there on, my prayer life changed. Because suddenly my heart and my head believed the same thing. And then when I come to the prayer room, I actually expect that he will pitch. I think the second thing that sometimes withhold us, if we look to that scripture again where he says, come to me, it's not the first one is him, our image of him that is wrong. But the second thing is, it's the image of us that hinders us. The image of, I'm too sinful. I can't go again because I've done it again. That feeling of shame. And I mean, it's through the Bible, through history. Adam and Eve, the very first sin. What do? They hide. What does God want? Come. Come. And I really wanted, this is such a beautiful thing for me when I was preparing, I just realized that this is the gospel. You cannot be too sinful, you cannot be too shameful, you cannot be too guilty, because that is why Jesus came. He came for the sick, he did not come for the healthy. The one scripture that really blesses me every time, so there's something that I struggled with years ago, and then the feeling would be like, I cannot go again with the same thing to God. And that would withhold me for a long time. And then one day, I read Psalm 103. Oh, I love that scripture. It's so freeing. It's just so lekker to read that God remembers that we are dust. It says here, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. And the beauty is, nothing that we do can surprise God. Nothing that we do is hidden from him anyway. And so within that, I really want to encourage you that when you come to the Father, be honest. Be completely honest. I think it's only in recent years that I've realized that I don't have to change the narrative when I come to the Father. So, you know, sometimes you tell a story, and it's very true. The story is truthful that you're telling, but you're telling it in such a way that you don't sound that guilty. Actually, the only guilty one in the story. And that goes for life as well. So then when you tell the stories, you sometimes sneak in just a little white lie. And the freedom came the day I realized I can be completely honest before God, because the more honest I am before him, the worse the story is when I put it in front of him. The more honest and brutal it is, the more freedom I experience when I walk away from there. Because if I can stand completely naked before God, completely honest, and he still loves me, that moment where you are completely known, yet completely loved, it doesn't matter what everyone else then knows outside of you. Then that burden of I having to hide, I having to try and keep this lie alive, disappears. And because of that honesty, sometimes my prayer time is messy. Oh, the amount of tissues that I've cried. So I remember one day, there was this big thing that was, oh no, it's not this big thing, it was actually like major for me. I was in love with this one guy, and he was pursuing me for 2 months at that stage. It was, I think now, must be 11 years ago. And it was, we had a conversation, and it obviously didn't turn out the way I hoped it would. And I drove home, and I phoned up a few friends, and none of them could come over. I was devastated, and I phoned every single one that I could think of, because I had to now just download on someone. I had to just give my breaking heart to someone to help me carry this load. And thank the Lord that no one was available, because then my only go-to place was the Lord. And I went into my room, and I was lying flat on the floor, and I was crying, but I was like crying my heart out. I was like completely honest. And then we had, like, I was just pouring out my heart before God, and I was like crying and crying. And then out of nowhere, this thought came to mind: is this the guy that you want to marry? And I was like, hell no, no. And it took me off guard, because I knew it wasn't the guy that I wanted to marry, but it really, like, I wanted him now to pursue me, because, like, I wanted this now, this instant gratification. And that moment when that thought came, is this the guy that you want to marry? And I was like, no, the truth came. And then the Lord sat with me, and it's like, but why are you crying so much now? And then we had a conversation, and it was beautiful what came from there, because I could then honestly put on the table, Lord, I miss this and this, and I want this and this. And it was just this beautiful conversation, and I got up from that floor, and my heartache and my heartbreak was over. And it's sometimes that easy, but it required honesty. Sometimes it's not that easy. I remember, well, this is two things that I've been praying for years. There's a situation specifically in our family that I've been praying for a long, long time. And it's been 16 years now, and nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. But it doesn't withhold me from bringing it before the Lord. But with that, and I'm completely off my story now, but I feel on my heart I want to share it. As quickly as that moment happened where freedom came, sometimes it requires us to stay patient. And I titled the sermon tonight, Streams of Living Water, because the whole time as I was preparing, I was thinking about Psalm 1, about the tree planted by the waters, and then I never got back to it. But now I want to come back to it, that when we really are planted by streams of living water, the tree will grow. The tree will grow. It takes years and years and years for a yellow wood to really become mature. But we need to stay where the water is. We need to go up to the mountain where Eli will wrap us with the oil. And that will cause us not to become hard and resentful and bitter, because we decided that something needs to change within the next few years. God has his own time, and he has his own journey. Be patient. The third thing that I think prevents us from really moving into that place of intimacy is because, like I said earlier, the complexity of what we've made it. All these things, like I'm not downplaying this, and I'm not saying they are not important. But sometimes we go to courses and prayer courses, and we learn about spiritual warfare, and we learn about intercession prayer, and then we have prayer of repentance, and then we have a prayer of petition, and then we have a prayer of this, and then we have a prayer of this, and then you're so confused. Where do you start? And I really want to now specifically actually speak to the people, the type A personalities, who has a very set mind, like, on what it should look like. Your prayer life, you should have quiet time between this and this in the morning, and you should meet so many times with the Lord during the day, and in the evening you should end off like this. And to you who are tired and weary, that is a hectic burden to bear. And it makes you even more tired just to think of it. And what do? Then we just rather leave it. But it's really as simple as to come. Last week, I had a patient who walked in. It was a difficult situation, and I was so frustrated and I was so irritated. And we were sitting and we were having the conversation, and I just could not get through to the patient. I couldn't understand why she came. I couldn't understand what the problem was. And then at some stage she started swearing, and I don't get irritated very quickly, but I was so irritated in that moment, and I realized I'm going to mess this up. So I said, listen, I'm just going to heat up your heat pack for a moment. So she was still just sitting on the chair, and I got out of the room and I went to the kitchen and I put the heat pack in the microwave. And I was standing there, and I, in that moment, just said, Lord, I need you. I didn't even know what to pray for. I just, like, I need you. And luckily, it takes 4 minutes for a microwave to heat the heat pack. And during those 4 minutes, I remember the peace of God just coming to rest on me. There was no word of wisdom. There was no word of knowledge. There was no amazing, massive revelation. There was just a peace that came over me. I was able to sit myself aside, and I walked back into the room. And as I walked into the room, shame, this little girl, oh, she's not little, she's in her late 40s. But in that moment, I saw this little girl, and she was sitting there so anxious. And she looked at me, she said, I'm so sorry, I'm actually autistic. Yo. And I was in that moment so ashamed. I was like, I felt horrible in that moment because I was really pushing this girl. And at some stage, you could really sense my irritation because, can you just answer my question? How difficult is it to say, where is your pain? And when she said, I'm autistic, yo, I really felt like, thank you, Lord, for revealing that. Because immediately I was like, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry. How can I help you better? How can I make this easier for you? And she said, I struggle with questions. So I said, what can I do? Would it help if I give you options to the answers? Because I need to try and figure out what's going on. And she's like, yes. And in that moment, I ask her a question, I give her 3 options, she gives the answer, and the session went so well. And afterwards, we both chuckled, we're like, sorry for the bumpy start, and she came back 4 days later, and it was such an amazing encounter we had, and it was different. But the only thing that was different was a very simple, Lord, I need you. But with that, so with the come, we also actually need to pay attention. So I think the 4th obstacle is our busy lives. And this is a sermon actually in itself. Ross and I and the elders, we, like a lot of people in the congregation, we've been talking about this for a long time, and we feel like this is a prophetic word for the church. So I'm not going to go too much into this tonight, but I want to say a few things regarding this, that if you are so weary and tired and busy that you can't fit God into your life, then maybe you are too busy. And I do not take away the fact that life is rushed. Ross had that sermon a few weeks ago, Embracing Your Limits. Realizing that our souls are not infinite, that our souls cannot be unlimitedly, that we can't be all, we can't do all. There are limits to our souls, and we have to appreciate and respect that. And if we go to that scripture again where Jesus says, come, he says very specifically, come to me so that I can give you rest. You can continue a little bit to the next part where he says, learn from me. And this is the part where I think I'm just going to rush through, because we can learn so much from Jesus' life in terms of busyness, where he just has this rhythm of pouring himself out to the people, being excellent in his work, doing what is being asked of him, but then he withdraws. And he goes to the silent solitude places where he sits with Jesus, he sits with his Father. And then he goes out again and he serves and he do what is asked of him with enough capacity, no problem with being interrupted. How many of you just hated to be interrupted because you don't have time for this now? And God doesn't care. Jesus has this life of every single encounter. Well, maybe I can't say every single encounter, but a lot of the encounters in the Word was where Jesus were interrupted and he stopped and he paid attention and he served. But we cannot afford to be interrupted because we are going somewhere and we have to be somewhere and we're already over time and we're already late. Maybe it's time for us to just cut some things from our schedule. Maybe it's time to just say no. And unfortunately, we live in a time where there are so many amazing opportunities. I had a conversation with a colleague of mine in Pretoria this week. He has a brilliant mind. He's also a physiotherapist. He has his doctorate in sports physio. And we were just having a quick conversation and how's it going with family? How's it going with the kids? And he was like, I'm just so tired. There are so many amazing things on my table, but I'm so tired I can't even enjoy them. I'm like, what is the newest thing that's on your table? And he's like, no. So he does have amazing things on his table. I must say I'm quite jealous of him because I don't know if you guys know trail running. So he's quite involved with the latest like research in trail running. And the guys now I'm going to not remember the trail run in Europe. Anyway, it doesn't matter. It's this amazing trail run. They contacted him. Some of the top scientists from the Netherlands contacted him if he would please be part of this study that they're conducting at the moment. I'm like, you cannot say no to that. That is amazing. And I was like, I'm so excited about it. And he's like, I have to say no because my family comes first. And I was so convicted. And this is the life that we live in. We have so many amazing opportunities. There's so many online courses that we can still study. There's so many things that we can do. We have so many opportunities. But with everything that we say yes to, we do need to realize, what are we saying no to? And the first thing that sometimes goes is our time with the Lord. I think when we learn from Jesus and his rhythms of life, the one thing that I maybe do want to say from it, and it wasn't part of what I wanted to say, but I think that we need to hear is that he actually took one day to rest. And it was not at the end of the week because he worked. He rested so that he can work from a place of rest, because the Sabbath is the beginning of the week. And we sometimes think that if we talk about the Sabbath, we think it's just another obligation, another thing that we have to do. But it's not. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to stop, to cease what we're busy with. A moment to look him in the eye and just to celebrate him. I think another story that I want to share is maybe two stories where just practically, I think practically what it looks like. I just want to share a few stories just to share with you. It's really not that complicated. Not a lot of my answers, when I pray about something and when I ask the Lord for guidance, not a lot of my answers actually happens in the inner room. Not a lot of the answers actually come while I'm sitting there praying. A lot of peace come while I'm there. And I usually walk out, well, I try to not walk out until I feel like the burden has lifted or until I feel like I actually could say it all, everything that was on my heart. But I've lost that, not that desire, but that expectation that the answer should come, because it doesn't always come. If I had to wait for the specific situation with the family, I would have still been waiting. So I want to remove that idea of every single quiet time with the Lord is this amazing encounter, goosebumps, and I don't know what to say, but it's every encounter doesn't look like that. It's actually just a normal relationship. Not every relationship that you have with your friend is this most amazing encounter. It's just a constant trust, sharing of life, sharing the moments. And sometimes that is what my quiet time looks like. Sometimes the conversation after work is, I just go through the day, moments that was really frustrating, moments that was amazing. But what has changed over the last few years that I can definitely see a pattern in my life is it has changed from just sharing the difficult moments, just complaining about what is wrong, just asking and asking and asking. It has changed to celebrating who God is in my life and where I saw him through the day. So a while back, I try to incorporate a specific discipline in my life that once in 6 months I go away on my own, completely on my own. And I was supposed to go in December, so that didn't happen for a few reasons. And then I realized after Easter weekend I had just a difficult situation, and I realized, my capacity is low. And it's good with the patience, because I can very quickly gauge when I am at a low, because I just feel like I cannot carry your burden. I cannot really care about your pain. And when I'm there, I know something is wrong. So it's like a dashboard light that goes off for me. My fuel is maybe low. And so I then made a plan and I went away to Betty's Bay. And there were three things that has been on my heart since February onwards. Three things that I knew I had to discuss with the Lord. But there was just no time for it. It was a busy time. But it doesn't mean that it wasn't in our conversations. It was just that I knew I don't have the capacity now to sit down and really work through the situation. And so I parked it, and every time I knew it was there. So it's not as if I hid it away. I just parked it. And then as I went away that weekend, I was driving the Friday evening, and as I was driving, I just put on some music, and as I was driving, I just felt the Lord saying that he's very much aware of my agenda, the 3 points that is on my agenda, and he acknowledges it, but he's asking me just to worship him. So I worshipped as we were driving, and but you must also, if you know me well, you will know that I can't sing very well. So when the Lord asked me to worship him, I don't always think it means song. So the next day when I woke up, I still had this thing in my heart that I have this desire just to worship the Lord. And I can't, as I said, sing very well, and I can't play an instrument, but I can admire and enjoy his creation. And I packed my backpack, and I wasn't really sure what the day was going to hold for me, and I packed enough so that if it's the whole day, I have enough. And I ended up in Betty's Bay, and I ended up in Harold Porter in the Botanical Garden. And throughout the day, I really tried just to allow God to facilitate the day. And it was such a lovely, joyful day, and it was just so beautiful and so good, and I met this lovely old lady, and we had this most life-giving conversation. I don't want to go into those details, because that is not the essence of the story. And as we walked through the day, God and I, a few thoughts came to mind, and just, it's just a thought that comes through, goes through my mind, and I would say something about it, and it would go again, but then this butterfly would grab my attention, and this Gersney lily that was blooming grabbed my attention, and which I learned the week before was a very rare flower in that area. And so it was just this most exciting walk for me, and I ended up at the waterfall, sitting at the pool, and just scrolling through my diary and just reading all the old stories, all the things, all the previous conversations, and I was just like so amazed by his faithfulness. I was so amazed and thankful for his goodness in my life. And then I came back and ended up going on another hike. And at the end of the night, we didn't address any of the points on the agenda, and I just felt like the Lord said, you can go to bed. And I was very tired because I hiked quite a bit that day. And the next morning, I woke up, and I realized it's time. I took out my journal and my Bible, and I made coffee, and I went to sit on the stoop. And as I brought up the 3 points on the agenda, I just realized, I had to chuckle, because I realized they became very small. They became very insignificant, because God became so much bigger. The day before, he was just God, and I acknowledged him, and I was reminded about the goodness and his faithfulness in my life over the last few weeks. It wasn't an old journal. And gratitude and acknowledging God in our lives helps us to see his goodness. It helps us to allow him to become the God that he is. And it allows us to become smaller and our issues. And that was the first time that it was so evident for me. And it was very much a non-event. Those 3 points that I thought was going to take me hours to cry through was pretty much a non-event. And I realized, if God has the place in our life which he deserves, a lot of the things that we are struggling will not be an issue. There was one thought that came to mind now that I wanted to share. But the other story I'm going to share so long is that when we are honest with God, allow yourself to actually be honest with yourself as well. I think my biggest obstacle, and I'm so grateful for my colleague, because she was actually the one person in my life who really like brought that out of me, to realize that I'm lying to myself in so many areas of my life, or I'm living things that you know this should look like this. So you're trying to portray what you know is the right way of living. But sometimes in our hearts, there's this distance between what really is going on and who we really are and what we want to be like. And I want to invite you, just when you're honest with God, also be honest with yourself. And just sit sometimes. And sometimes, as I said, my conversations with God, I really don't want to write down, because I don't want to read them again one day, because they are really raw and ugly sometimes. But from there, he can change us. So don't be afraid of your thoughts. Don't be afraid of what you actually believe. Because if you don't acknowledge them, God can't change them for you. And then in that, don't go in with the idea that I can change it. I need to change this. This is wrong. God is good. He is a loving father. Yet in the back of your mind, you have the picture of a God who is an old Uncle George. Allow him to change it. Your responsibility is to come, to be honest, and to pay attention. That's all. And as I'm going back now to that moment of gratitude and the moment of celebrating God, I also just want to say that a prayer life with God is a continuous thing. As you learn to trust him, it really becomes exciting and it becomes life-giving. My colleague, the one that I refer to now, she's such a good example of that. So it's always so inspiring to listen to her story. So I think it was 3 weeks ago now, she posted it on the group. So we have a physio group where we, interesting things that we learn, we post on this group, and she posted this random condition. And I read it, and I didn't really pay a lot of attention to it because I thought, what are the chances that I will ever come across this? I've never, in my 15 years of being a physio, I've never seen this condition. Chances are very slim that I will, and I didn't pay a lot of attention to it. So the next day, she was like, did you read this? And I'm like, yes. And we looked at it again, and I was like, yeah, super exciting. Never going to see this. And on Friday, she comes into my room. She's like, you know, every time I read something random like this, I actually see a condition like that the next week. And it's the truth. I can say it's the truth because I've seen it so many times. But Friday, she saw another girl like this, a lady. So the lady comes in, and I'm just next door to her, so I can hear the conversation. And I was thinking, what is this? It's like the girl is really struggling. And then she came into the room, and she's like, do you realize it's this? It's a Bertolotti sign or something. I can't even remember it. But it's this thing. It's like where the sacrum and the last vertebra has the pseudo. Oh, well, it's now a complicated thing. It doesn't matter what it is. But it's this awesome condition, which I've never heard of before. But it causes a lot of pain. And it's really like dilapidating to this woman. And she's like, anyway. So she comes in. She's like, how cool is God? How cool is he? He doesn't have to do that. But he does. But it requires our attention to see it. There was this one day when I had this one thing that I spoke to God about 2 days before. And it was really a burden on my heart. And I felt like I didn't get the answer. I didn't get the answer. And but I needed an answer by the next week. And I was playing tennis with a friend of mine. And as I was playing tennis, my eye caught a leaf just going down, like going down. It was an autumn leaf going down to the floor. And it was the weirdest thing. I looked at it, and I knew God wanted my attention. So I stopped. And as I looked at this leaf going down, I just so clearly hear the specific scripture, and I just had the answer for what I needed to do on that Monday. And it's random. It's on the tennis court. We don't expect it unless you live listening. Unless you live with your eyes open and you're expecting him to speak. And then when you have that moment where you know he's wanting your attention, pay attention. A life of prayer looks different than what we've made it. We've made it so complicated, and it's so simple. It just requires us to come, bring ourselves our complete, honest, raw, ugly self, being okay with all your sin, being okay with all your guilt, because God is okay with it. And then just to pay attention. And sometimes it was so beautiful before the sermon, we were praying at the back. They were just actually talking about what is on our hearts. And this one girl shared that the theme that she hears over and over in the church, in our congregation, is abide in Christ. And sometimes my prayer life really just consists of me sitting in his presence. Because a lot of time I don't know what to say. And those are the moments where he actually comes and pitches. And as I started the sermon in the beginning, God is always present. The problem is that sometimes we are not. And we're not paying attention. So as we sit here, I just actually want us to close our eyes for a moment. And you can put those obstacles on the board, just those that I listed. And I acknowledge that there are so many more obstacles than what I've put down there. Those are just the biggest things that I struggled with. So allow also the Spirit now to minister to you that if there's something else that's hindering you from moving from this place of being tired, being overwhelmed, being exhausted, maybe not having the connection with God that you hope for and that you want, allow the Spirit to minister to you. What is it that is withholding you from coming to sit with Eli? Where he can wrap you with oil, where he can look after your body, soul, and your spirit. Where you can sit and just be loved by him, feel him caring for you. Sometimes just enjoying each other's presence. And then also at the beginning of the sermon, I said, what is it that you bring to the table tonight? What is the conversation that you would like to have with God? And for those who came just out of obligation with no expectation, if it was possible tonight to have a living encounter with a God, with a living God, what would that conversation be? So as the worship team just comes up now, and we're also going to serve communion, but I want you guys to just stay in this moment and have that conversation, the one conversation that you maybe haven't had in a very long time. And if you feel a little bit exposed in this environment, please have that conversation when you go home tonight. Do not allow that conversation not to happen. So before they hand out the communion, I don't want too many people walking around now while we're in this moment, so we'll give a moment to hand out the communion. I want us to, if the worship team, I don't know if you can play Good Father, Good Father, as they play that now, I really want you to just have a moment with your Father. The God who has created you, the one who loves you, the one who cares for you, and allow him just to speak to you. So let your words be few when you come to the house of the Lord. Just sit with him and allow him to speak to you. Even though these are the words that we would speak to him as we sing it, just allow him to be.
searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who